kind of share with you. First of all, as you know, I'm going to do a second trip to Mexico, and it's going to be half medical, half construction this time. As you know, they bought the land so they can do their mission station, their clinic, and their camp. And so now we need to start building it, working on it. And so as we're doing that, we're also going to be doing the medical work. So last time I took four doctors. This time I'm going to see if I can just take three, but if a fourth one wants to come along, hey, come on. There's always room. There's always room. All right, so the first 2 weeks of August, if anybody wants to try out a mission trip, Silas, you can talk to anybody, right, because he was with us, and he can tell you what it's all about. And I think they'll be blessed. What do you think, brother?
Yeah.
Yes, yes. That's a tremendous thing. All right, the second thing, the elders of Westlake, where my home is, they asked me to be an elder with them. And it was the farthest thing from my mind. And so I said, I need time to pray. So we prayed for a long time. My wife and I talked over and over again. And we decided that we would go ahead and accept the challenge. And my one thing I said to him is, you know, I'm gone a lot because of my speaking schedule. But they said, but you're here all week. And you can work with the people all week. And so that's what I'm doing. So pray for me. I know I'm crazy taking this on, but there you go. Sometimes you need another challenge, you know. And so there I am. Doing that. So I do appreciate your prayers in this regard. On another positive note is that a couple of weeks ago we saw a man come to the Lord at the chapel, and there's several more that are coming and listening, and so we're excited for what God is doing, but we've been crying out to the Lord for souls. We started coming on Wednesdays and just crying out, Lord, we want to see people get saved. And so I think God honors that, but we have to agonize for that first, right? Yes, that's right. And so pray that way, and I think the Lord will honor that particular prayer, right, for souls. Amen. Okay, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I am going to be going to Texas in the summer, right, and this couple is going to get married in Dallas. And I said, why do you decide to get married in Dallas in July? You know, why don't you get married in January so I can get out of here and go, you know, go warm up a little bit. So there you go. I'm going to be in Dallas and then shoot down to Houston and be doing some ministry that way too. So anyway, that's some of the another thing. 1 Thessalonians. I don't mean to always be so relaxed here, but I just feel like this is my second home. Home away from home, church away from church. So, yeah. Right? I'm just part of you. You can't get rid of me. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start reading. Now, I want to point out 10 things, because I'm going to continue with the thought. How can God use us in a powerful way? And in our last study, I didn't get a chance to talk about Jesus' part. I was going to, right? But so I'm going to leave that for now, but I was just going to say how Jesus was a servant, right? People felt comfortable with him. The sinner that came to them felt accepted by him and not condemned by him. And the Pharisees said, if that man knew who touched him, Jesus knew who touched him, and they knew that they couldn't come to him and that Jesus would accept them. Right? And that was a beautiful thing about the Lord, so full of compassion for sinners, just like he was with us. Right? Amen? Okay. So we're going to look at 10 things. And as I'm reading, I'm going to say, look, there's number one, there's number two, so that you can get a picture, and then we're going to break it down. Okay? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So the first thing that characterizes the heart and the character of God's servant is that God gives them boldness to speak. All right? So you might want to write that down or just remember that's number one. In today's market economy culture in the U.S., it's not that easy to share the gospel. Would you agree? It wasn't easy right there either. They got beat for doing it. And there's consequences. Right? I got already reprimanded several times for preaching the gospel. But I said, Lord, give me boldness. If you haven't shared it, you need to start praying, Lord, I need boldness because I'm too scared to share it. And God will honor that prayer. All right, so number one was boldness. All right, let's go. Number two, verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error. That's number two. Ingredients for God's blessing and power is he gives you boldness that you don't speak error. That's number two. Number three, or impurity. That's number three, impurity. Or by way of deceit. That's number four. Are you seeing it? That's why God blessed his ministry in such great ways. All right, number five, let's keep reading. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God, that's number 5, they were approved by God. Next, to be entrusted with the gospel, that's number 6, to be entrusted with the gospel. In other words, God trusts us to take this precious gospel and not pervert it and preach it, okay? Number 7, we could see it also right there in verse 4, not as pleasing men. That's number 7. But God who examines our hearts. So we're going to be used by God in a powerful way. We're not in it to please men. Right, number 8. You can see in verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech. That's number 8. No flattering speech. Number 9. Let's keep reading. We never came to you with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. All right? So pretext for greed is number 9. There's actually going to be 11. Okay. Number 10. Nor did we seek glory from men. See, that's number 10. So he's giving you all the things that it takes to be used by God in a powerful way. We didn't seek glory from men. Either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Wow. So look at that. They weren't seeking glory from men. And actually, it is 10. And number 10, they didn't assert their authority. So in other words, their authority didn't get to their head. They didn't push their authority around. Okay? So let's break this all down. Okay. Now, every one of us, when the Lord saves us, when we come to understand that Jesus died for us, we see our sin, our need for a Savior, we repent, and we cry out to God for mercy. God in His mercy saves us by His grace, right? Even though we're undeserving, and we're as undeserving as can be every one of us, we have the equal need for a Savior, right? We can't say, yeah, that guy was a drunk, and so he needed a Savior more than I did. No, that's not true, because 1 Peter says that we all have the same faith. Right? The same faith that saves the drunk saves me, that I wasn't a drunk, or saves a murderer, or whatever. The same faith. So we all realize that we need salvation because someone shared the faith with us. Right? And for some reason, Christians today are getting more and more intimidated and aren't willing to share their faith. Now, I know several brothers that have already lost their job because they shared their faith. And they said, that's okay because God's going to give me another job. I'm not going to back down from sharing my faith. And the consequences are the same as they were in biblical times. People were losing their jobs. And they were suffering the consequences. But brethren, if you want God to use you, you have to ask Him to give you boldness. You have to pray, God, I am scared. I need boldness from above. I just can't share it. But you have to get to the point where you have to share your faith. Sooner or later with someone, you have to share your faith. All right? So, as some of you know, I drive a van of some special needs kids. And so what I did was like, Lord, how can I communicate the gospel? So I took a bunch of tracts and I put them inside that van. Okay? And then what happened was, that they started using this van for other things. Coaches, and they started using it for field trips and different things. And next thing you know, a week later, I check it, and half of the tracks were gone. I said, wow, look at that. And nobody said anything. Nobody went and complained. So I kept putting more, and every couple of weeks, I had to refill it. People are reading it. And I'm like, praise the Lord. So then, the other day I was talking to this lady, and she said, oh, by the way, when I drove the van, I've been reading those things that you've been putting in there, and I want to know more. This week I'm going to meet with her to share with her more of the gospel. See, so you have to ask the Lord for boldness and creativity. How can I reach people for the Lord? Think of some way, you know, but not to say nothing or do nothing. It's a sure way for God not to use you in a powerful way, right? And we all desire to be used of God. There's no way God saves you and you don't want to be used by Him. That's impossible. Every believer yearns and deep inside to make an impact and to be used by God. Isn't that true? That's right. No one wants to go to the grave having done nothing for the Lord. By the way, I went to a funeral last week. There was a boy that was raised in the assemblies. He went to the Bible camps and all that. And you know that he did nothing for the Lord? And he died at age 31. And they said, in the funeral, it was the saddest thing I've ever been to. My wife and I were like, man, that was sad. The mom and dad, faithful Christians. The sister, faithful Christian. The brother did nothing. Then the guy who was speaking said, okay, we're going to leave it open for anybody to say anything about him. You know, nobody got up and said anything. And my wife and I looked at her, what a shame to die and have no one say anything about him. And so an uncle got up. Oh, yeah, when he was little, he used to like children. To say something, cover the, you know, emptiness. And I said, Lord, I don't want to die like that. I want to be used by you in a powerful way. And we have to have boldness to live for Christ. All right, so the Lord wants to give you boldness to speak the truth. He said we were under great tribulation, but God gave us that boldness that we needed. Okay, what was the second thing? Error, right? Look at it in verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error. And we all know that we have to be biblical. We have to make sure we're preaching truth. There's a lot of error going around, right? A lot of funny teaching. And you have to make sure you're biblical in your approach. So the boys that I'm discipling right now, I'm making sure I'm teaching them doctrine so that when they share their faith, they're not teaching error and that they understand truth, right? So here's what we're doing right now. I'm working with a college and career group. I meet with them once a week. We do a Bible study, and now they are going to start meeting with the high school kids. So each one of them, I said, you're going to pick out one of the kids in the assembly, and you're going to start meeting with them because you can touch them better than I can. And you're going to start saying, where are you in your Christian walk? Let me start encouraging you. And that way, you start, there's some accountability and some discipleship. All right? So, but we need to stay away from error, and I think we know that. So I'm not going to focus a lot on that one. Let's go to the next one. The third one. Or impurity. All right. So, well, I think one of the greatest hindrances to a powerful life for God is an impure life. It's an impure life. I've known preachers who we've had to take away the commendation because of an impure life. And other people that we had to remove because of an impure life. God cannot work and will not bless a life that's not pure. And I think we know that as believers. God, I want to be used by you. You have to have a pure life. Pure, clean, sexual cleanness. Satan knows where to attack and how to attack and how to stop the progress of the gospel. And think about it. How many times have the scandals of impurity ruined the name of Christ? Or stained it, that is. MacArthur puts it this way. They spoke the truth out of pure lives. Out of pure lives. Now listen to what Jim Elliot says. Well, before he pastored, serving the Lord, right? But he said this in his writings. In spiritual work, if no one else, and I'm quoting Jim Elliot, the character of the worker decides the quality of his work. The world could be morally corrupt and still succeed. In other words, you can have a doctor who's a pervert and it doesn't matter. He could still be a good doctor. You can have a lawyer who's crooked. Well, I shouldn't have used that example, but anyway. You know the idea, right? You can have a carpenter who's unfaithful, yet he can still be a good carpenter. All right? It says the world could be morally corrupt and still succeed, but it cannot be so in any work for God. Paul could refer to his own character as a matter of living for proof of what he was saying to the Thessalonians. 9 times over in his first epistle, he says, you know, referring to firsthand observance of this local church of Paul's private as well as public life. Paul lived a life that more than illustrated what he preached. It went beyond illustration to convincing proof. So no wonder much work in the kingdom is shoddy. Look at the moral character of the workers. When it comes to serving the Lord, you cannot be impure and be used by God in a powerful way. Yeah, you can go and do your secular job easily and be impure, but not God's work. And often we wonder, God, why aren't you doing anything? You remember when Joshua came? God, why don't we get defeated? Why are you crying? There's sin. Take care of the problem, and then you're going to see my blessing. As we know, that's what happened. So God wants to use us, beloved brethren, but it can't be with an impure life. So he says, we didn't come to you with impurity or by way of deceit. Deceit means a trap, a trick, or a fish hook. That's what the original word means in the Greek. We didn't come with a fish hook. We can't trick or force people into the kingdom. Have you seen that? I've seen it. Just say a prayer and you're saved. Be careful with that. I saw some of that even in Mexico. I think Silas is a little concerned about that. Too quick to say, oh yeah, they're saved. We do have to be careful, all right? So we need to live honest lives without hypocrisy, deception, so that the enemy could be crippled. And then notice the next point then. But just as we have been approved by God. Okay, so the main thing the believer has to say is, Lord, are you approving of what I'm doing for you? Is what I'm doing being approved by you? Can I look at scripture? Can I examine my life? Can I ask a brother, hey brother, do you think God is approving of what I'm doing? Is this blessed by God? Is it approved by Him? This should be our main concern. My life, my ministry, my attitude, my message, I want it to be approved by God. Notice who examines the heart, the end of verse 4. Who examines our hearts. So God, are you approving of my life? I'm not too concerned if they don't like what I'm doing, but are you approving of what I'm doing? Is this from you, God? And not only that, but he says that we have been entrusted with the gospel. And someone said, why would God take the risk of having sinful men and give them this gospel, which is so precious, that represents God? Isn't he taking a risk? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And yet God still wants to entrust us with the gospel, which 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says it's a treasure. We have this treasure, right? So it's something precious, something beautiful. And yes, God does indeed take the risk and gives us this gospel to present to people. All right? So think about it. God saw fit to save you, and then he didn't tell the angels, now you go and you represent me, because you know, angels, y'all aren't going to screw it all up. So y'all do it for them. No. He gives it to us with all of our weaknesses, with all of our issues. God says, I'm going to entrust you with presenting my gospel to lost people, just like someone did it with us. It's a tremendous responsibility that we have. So we need to guard it and take care of that responsibility in a great way. Listen to what Joette says in his commentary concerning this. There is something wrong when the vessel robs the treasure of its glory. When the casket attracts more attention than the jewel which it bears. Not a casket of a dead person, but he's talking about a casket that would have jewels. Right? And everybody, oh, that's a nice casket, but the jewels was the point. See, that's what he's saying. Right? He says, there is a very perverse emphasis when the picture takes second place to the frame. And when the ware which is used at the feast becomes a substitute for the meal. There is something deadly in Christian service when the excellency of the power is of us and not of God. Such excellence is a very fleeting kind, and it will speedily wither as a green herb and pass into oblivion. So what does 2 Corinthians 4:7 say? We have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay, so that the power may be of God and not of us. So God entrusts us with this gospel, but the power is in the gospel. It's not in us. Notice the next thing. Not as pleasing men, but God. It's very popular in our days too to try to present and I say this cautiously, but it's true. Let's have a youth meeting. So I think, well, we need to make it cool because we don't want the youth to think that Jesus is not cool. We don't want them to think that if they come to Jesus, then life is going to be boring. And so let's make it cool. And let's do this and that. And they make Jesus into some entertainment package. Just because they're youth. And the Bible never says, oh yeah, by the way, when you're going to present the gospel to youth, you know, present it differently. Because we don't want to bore them and we don't want them to turn them off and have them leave. And so change it. That's not true. We're not to please men. The gospel is what changes people. It doesn't matter the age. Right? And so what do they need to hear? They need to hear solid biblical teaching. It doesn't matter what age they are. And that's what God uses to convict and to bless and to grow a person and to transform a person. So we never need to approach God's word or God's ministry, God's service to please people. As a matter of fact, that whole concept, that whole idea has not worked. Have y'all noticed? It doesn't work. And so, someone also came to me, which is a guy who loves the Lord. He says, Ray, we need to be careful when we present the gospel not to offend people. Well, I said, well, if that's true, then why is Paul saying here that when they were at Philippi, and even when they were at Thessalonians, they got beat, and they were thrown in jail, and all kinds of things happened. If that's true, then why did Paul say that he's carrying on his body the brand marks of Jesus? Why did the world hate Jesus then? Did Jesus not offend anybody? The world hates me. And so... Someone else says, hey Ray, when you preach, don't be negative. Don't talk about hell. You know, just talk about Jesus and how nice it is. And like, we're responsible to preach the complete thoughts of the Bible and not present some pretty package, right? And so that's what the Bible means by not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So the gospel is what changes people. Right, and so we don't need to change the gospel because they might get turned off. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel. Jesus died for you. You're a lost sinner. You're going to go to hell if you don't repent. That has to be included. And so, somebody has to dislike you if you're preaching the gospel. Hopefully, everybody's not your buddy, because sooner or later, as you're living it out, say, man, you make me sick. I can't stand what you preach, Lord. You know, praise the Lord. That's what I preach, because I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please God and be approved by Him. Right? That's what the text is saying. All right, now, notice the next one, verse 8. For we never came with flattering speech. All right? The Old Testament, especially the Proverbs, speaks out against flattering lips. Right? Have y'all read the Proverbs where it says, watch out for those flattering lips. We try to do that sometimes when you're trying to get a girl to like you, you know? You flatter and you say all kinds of stuff. MacArthur says this in his commentary. To compliment someone else as a play to win favor with that person or to gain power over them. And the underlying motive is greed. The underlying motive is greed. So it's like a pretext, a cloak. It's hiding greedy intentions. So you flatter someone because you're trying to get something from them. Right? Yes? Right. So that's why the Bible constantly says, don't be a person who flatters. That's not a character that the Bible recommends that we take on. So not with flattering speech. So Paul was not trying to buddy up with the wealthy or to gain popularity. He wasn't trying to do that. And notice the next one. This one's the one that I struggle with most of all. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. The idea is esteem, honor, or praise from men. Now, you know as well as I that this is the hardest thing in the world. Because we all want to be appreciated. Isn't that true? Isn't it nice when at work they say, you know, Abe's been a great doctor, and we're going to give him a trophy. Hey, man, there's something that makes you feel good about that, right? And you know, and so you bring home a trophy. Oh, that's nice. You know, wow. They acknowledge me. You feel kind of important. Now, the hardest thing in the world for us as believers is to want that in the spiritual realm. That's a difficult thing because it feels good for someone to pat you in the back. Hey, man, you're doing good. Right? And sometimes when we don't get that, we just get discouraged, right? And sometimes we seek it. And it's such a battle. It's such a battle. It includes accolades, applause, awards, recognition, prestige, right? And so it's kind of nice to get acknowledged sometimes, isn't it? But the hard thing is not to let it get to your head. That's the hard thing. And as a human, as people, to me, this is the hardest thing, period. Right? Right. That's right. So, may the Lord give us grace with this particular thing. Right, the next thing he says then, all right, so let's go back to where we were. Verse 6, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our own authority. So what Paul is saying is, look, we had tremendous authority given to us from God. And we could have easily lorded over us and become great and seek acknowledgement, right? Now, have you ever noticed how little is said about the apostles and what they did? Outside of the apostle Paul and some about Peter, a little bit about John, where are the other apostles? What do we know about them? Because see, they weren't seeking to get acknowledged. Even Paul wasn't. And again, that's something that we have to deal with. A lot of people can't handle having authority. It just gets to them. They become mean and bossy and wanting their way. And that's tough, isn't it? Now, Paul could have easily done it and got away with it. Wouldn't you agree? Man, God gave him tremendous authority. He could have done a couple of miracles and, hey, check it out. Oh, man, Paul. Oh, dude, you did all kinds of miracles. That's awesome. But he wasn't seeking the applause. And God needs to give us great grace for us not to seek that. Right? Now, haven't you, not for you to answer out loud, but haven't you gotten frustrated when you've been serving for 5 years and nobody acknowledges you or gives you a little certificate or something? Doesn't that frustrate you? Or you know, I should be a deacon now, or I should be a this now, or I should be the head of the committee now. Whew, that's some tough stuff. And God has to give us grace. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and at the proper time, He will what? Exalt you. But that goes against everything that makes up a human being. Isn't that true? That's right. And so you see that even in the Christian music arena, what do? Christian awards. Oh, he got an award for the best song of the year, and he got the. And they're starting to do everything everybody else does. All right. And so if you didn't get the song of the year, what? God is not using you? This is a real servant of God. He got the award. And you know, we can fall into that very easily. And unfortunately, the music industry is going into that too. And sometimes they'll give some guy the best radio program of the year and they send them an award. you know. All right, I guess if they want to do that, I kind of don't see that being important in Scripture, but it's something that we have to battle against. So, as apostles, verse 6 of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you. They didn't get to their head. They were just normal. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Remember we talked about that in the earlier one? Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And so you can just see Paul and his team. They show up. They start preaching the gospel. They're not flattering. They're not seeking applause of men. They're not seeking glory. They come and they're just humble men who preach the gospel. And they work and they serve. You know that to see God do great things, it takes a lot of work. It doesn't just happen. And so this, he says that we work night and day, and we're proclaiming the gospel to you, and our life for examples. So in all of this, do you see Paul saying, it was my scholarly presentation, it was my preparation, it was my titles? No, he talks about his character. The boldness given to him by God. He didn't get to his head, his authority. They were just simple, sincere men. As Christ said, I didn't come to get served, but to serve. But to serve. There's a story, and they say it's true. I read it in a mission book. During the time of the Boxer Rebellion. You remember the Boxer Rebellion in China? Right? There was a community that was living out this kind of life of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the authorities came, and they were spying on him because they wanted to find who the pastor was so they could kill him. And they were looking at him, they were hiding, and they couldn't figure out who it was. So they come in, and they surround the people, and they say, where's your pastor hiding? He's like, he's not hiding, he's right there. He had a wheelbarrow like everybody else. Right? That's not true. Where's the leader? Why he understood the concept of serving and being like everyone else. It didn't get to his head. It touched the rebel soldier that was out to kill him. That touched him so much that he got saved.
Hallelujah.
Right, later on he got punished for that. He decommissioned, if you will, but he got saved when he saw that. And that's what the kind of attitude that God is looking for, that God is going to use in a powerful way. All right? Now, notice then also, again, he keeps talking about his character, all right? His blameless behavior. Verse 10. You are witnesses. Okay. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. So what is more important? His education, his authority, the way he delivers, or his life, his walk with God, his character, his integrity. What is more important? He tells you, we were devout, we were upright, and we were blameless. The way I walk is what God uses. The way I live out my life, my integrity is more important than my education and my accolades or my presentation. And that's the kind of people God uses in a powerful way. You know what? As I was reading through this and preparing it, I was repenting night and day. I'll be honest with you. Because I said, man, Lord, I had forgotten how important you want me to be devout. You want me to be pure. You want me to be upright. You want me to be blameless. And then regardless of how I present it, you're going to use your word in a powerful way to bless people. So it's not me presenting titles to you or how smart I am. It's just presenting God's word, but having the character, that's what God is looking for. the character, the pure life, the blameless life, the devout life, the upright life. That's what God uses. Verse 11. For you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring. Notice three other things he says. We were constantly exhorting you to live for the Lord, to be strong in your faith, because you know they were going through all kinds of trials because of their faith. So they were exhorting them, teaching them the Word of God, and they were encouraging them constantly. And they were imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. You know how as a dad, I constantly would start sitting, you know, with my son, you know, come on, you know, live for the Lord, correct your behavior, watch how you talk to mom, and constantly encouraging him, exhorting him, talking with him. But remember, though, even though I get after you, that I love you. Right? And so, my son, when he was going to leave the house to start his job, I sat him down and I said, you can't, I want it to be a testimony, right, between you and me. You can't blame your dad of being false, of not living what I preached. So as you leave, you remember that. You remember that. And so, as a father, as spiritual fathers, but also as parents, he was exhorting, he was encouraging, he was imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. What is the whole point of everything he was doing? Verse 12. Here's the point. What was he shooting for? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's the point. Why was Paul asking for God to give him boldness? Why was he living a pure life? Why was he not flattering or seeking glory from men? Why was he not trying to please men? Why was he giving himself this way to God and being pure and devout and blameless? Why? Because he wanted the people that God had saved to walk worthy of the call. Worthy of God. That's the point. That's what he was seeking. That's the goal. Right? Not to, you know the old commercial, to be like Mike, that's a bunch of baloney. It's to be like Christ. And to walk in a manner that reflects that God got a hold of me and he transformed my life. And look at what he's doing. My life, it should be my goal, to walk worthy of God who called me to be a servant. And that's every one of us. Every one of us. Right? So, here, what is the implication? How's your walk? How's your walk? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls you? And so Paul was doing it so that the people that he had led to the Lord and was discipling would also walk that way. He calls into his own glory. To his own glory. And so, this is, my beloved brethren, this is what God uses. This is how God works so that your life would be powerful. Right? So notice then that it's not your accolades. As Paul said, everything that I was, I counted as rubbish. Right? All the acknowledgement from people, all the claiming that I studied under Gamaliel and I have this and I did that. It was none of that. It was his personal walk, his purity, his character, his lack of seeking glory. But you see, that's what God is after. That's what God is after. All right? So that at the end of the day, we can say, my walk is worthy of God. The goal. Right? To walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not there yet. But I'm asking God to give me the grace to be able to practice this as Paul did. To have that kind of a character, that kind of integrity, that kind of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of a walk. All right? So why don't we bow down for a minute? You know, I don't live with you. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you haven't been pure, if you haven't been bold, if you've been flattering, been trying to please men, if you've been trying to seek glory, if you haven't been devout, right, to blame, why don't you say that to God? God, I haven't been walking the manner worthy of you, but I want to be used by you in a powerful way. So God then would exhort you to practice these things so that your life would be powerful. Why don't we, as we pray, why don't you ask the Lord to help you then? If you need to repent, repent. If you need God's grace with some of these areas, say, God, give me the grace so that I can reflect these qualities that you're seeking in me. So let's pray. Lord, I want to be the first to acknowledge before my brethren that I'll fall short, that I haven't always been pure and blameless and upright. I haven't always been the example. Sometimes I have sought glory. And Lord, help me with this and help us. This is very difficult because it goes against the flesh. It goes against the world and the concept. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live these kind of lives. And as we live this life, we're going to walk worthy. And you're going to use us in a powerful way. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name.